Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
Today's scripture comes from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. In Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
We'll continue centering ourselves through a prayer that is connected to our breath. So we'll pray it internally, silently. On the inhale, we pray, Gracious God. And on the exhale, we pray, Lead us by your Spirit. So let's take a few moments to pray that together.
Gracious God, lead us by your Spirit. We come into this room from a variety of perspectives and experiences, some of us excited, hopeful, optimistic, some of us entertained, some of us just apathetic or tired, exhausted, angry, confused, holding a grudge that feels so good to hold on to and savor, and yet we know at some level it's eroding our humanity. We come into this room, a beautiful mess, believing and unbelieving, most of us somewhere in between, depending on the day. But help us to trust that amidst all of our diversity, we have far more in common than we realize. Each of us created in your image and likeness, beautiful, bearing your honor and your dignity and your worth and your love. Each of us coming undone. Nobody here has it all together. And your response to the beautiful mess of our lives and of this world is not to run away or just to watch, but rather to enter into it in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, giving yourself sacrificially on our behalf. And so we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open our lives to receive that good news. You would give us the grace to accept your rescue, that you would activate us, refresh us, awaken us, send us out to be your very hands and feet of renewal wherever we go. We pray these things for our good and for your glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Something happened a couple weeks ago that I'm just now kind of ready to talk about. It was on one of the most beautiful swim days of this year. I had swum out. I was late. I was a little late. I was like making coffee and writing notes for the kids' lunch boxes and all that. And so my swim group had already gone out and I went alone. And as I'm returning, I met another swimmer in the cove. And I did what I do every time when I get back. Turn around, you look at the cove, the sun is rising from the east. Anywhere there's a wave or a splash on the rocks, those little droplets turn into gold and diamonds in the sunlight. The sea lions are swirling around the cove like the screensaver on the Apple TV. Like everything is just moving beautifully. In fact, about 2 minutes earlier as I was coming back in, I had paused and I might have said out loud, God, this is so beautiful. The only thing that would make it better is if I saw some dolphins this morning. And I kid you not, several dolphins surfaced about 50 yards away from me. It was that kind of a morning. That's just what happened, which made it all the more devastating. When I turned and I look into the corner of the cove about 20 yards out, and I saw something that didn't look right, a shape. And I thought this could be the worst thing possible. I swam out to this shape. It looked like the back of a sea lion, but it turned out to be the stomach of a man who was underwater. Completely underwater. Everything from his waist down was under, everything from his chest up was under. He was on his back, and he had been there for a while. And so I swim out to this person, and I'm screaming back to the other swimmer I just met, please come help me. I can't do this alone, as I pull his head out of the water. And he had been there for a long time, like I said. And she comes, and we drag him onto the seashore, and I scream up to two of my swim buddies, please help, please help. And one calls 911, and the other one, retired Navy SEAL captain, runs down the stairs to me, and we drag this person up further as I begin CPR. And the paramedics are on their way. And when I started, he didn't have a pulse. And I did this for 10 minutes. As the crowd starts to form, as the police show up, the paramedics show up, the lifeguards show up, the fire truck shows up, everybody was there finally, and I turned him over to them, and he had a pulse. I mean, talk about a Wednesday morning, right? Now, I have to tell you, he did end up passing 3 days later in the hospital, but my friend, the Navy SEAL captain, said, we gave that man 3 days for his family to fly in. We gave that man 3 days for his organs to stay alive, to possibly give the gift of life to somebody else. And I've been reflecting on that day. I'm just to the point now where when I closed my eyes to go to sleep, I don't see his face. Like, I'm at that point now. Growth, processing, grief. But I've been reflecting on that day, and I have several reflections that I think bear on our lives, on the life of our church, and on the scriptures that we're going to unpack in just a moment. The first is, that day was simultaneously so breathtakingly beautiful, like arrestingly gorgeous day, and deeply terrifyingly tragic in the same 5 minutes. Isn't that a picture of your life? Isn't that a picture of my life? Isn't that a picture of our world? Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Do not be afraid. It's a picture of community working together, where I literally could not have gotten him to the shore by myself. But with the help of others, we were able to do something to prolong his life. And the third thing was, the entire time I was doing CPR, I was praying for him. Not out loud, but I was definitely, I remember the words I would, Lord, restore this man's life, save this man's life, bring your resurrection power onto this beach right now as I'm doing the work. And that's a picture of our church. We pray prayers for the renewal of this world, and then we get busy doing the work to help make them happen. We pray for our homeless neighbors, and then we go and feed and clothe them. We pray for peace in this world, but then we have a forward lean to go and be peacemakers wherever we go, in the relationships close to us, which is often the hardest place to do it. And it's into this beautiful mess that we receive these two scriptures today. This first one is from John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for you and me. Did you know Jesus is recorded in Scripture praying for you? These are the words. When Jesus prays for you, what does he say? Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's with his closest friends, and it's his final meal with his friends, and he's praying, and he says, Father, I ask not only on behalf of these, the ones in the room, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Jesus gives a vision for what it's like to live in a beautiful and broken world, in a world that is simultaneously coming together in some places and coming apart in others. And here's the vision. When we put that prayer with the account of the ascension, which is today is the feast of the ascension, where Jesus was bodily ascended into heaven, we'll get into that. You have a picture of a calling to be a united community on a mission with welcome and with witness. A unified community on mission with welcome and with a witness. As we go through each of these, I hope at the end of each one, you think, if you had a notebook right now and you said, this applies to me, this shows up in my life and here's how, I hope you have at least one bullet point in there or one goal of a way to make that evident in your life. So we are called to be a unified community. Theologian N.T. Wright says there are these certain echoes of a voice that all humans are created with, and they're often the most beautiful and troublesome parts of our lives. One of them is relationships. Relationships are critical. There is a reason why solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments you can give a prisoner, because we're made to be connected. There's scientific documentation of the difference and the damage done to a newborn child who is not held, who is not cared for, who is not connected, even though they may have all of their other bodily functions and needs met. You were made for community, and relationships are so difficult. Have you ever noticed that often the closest relationships are the most difficult? We see this in our interpersonal relationships, in our romantic relationships, in our friendship relationships, but we also see this when you just zoom far out, even just onto our national scale, or what social media does. I don't know if social media does it or if it enables us to do it. But we use tools that are designed to connect us, and it actually amplifies our ability to hurt one another and to drive one another away. And into this world, Jesus comes, and when he prays to the Father, he prays on behalf of you that you may all be one. And then he says, Father, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. How do you embrace that kind of unity? Jesus gives a vision for a unified, diverse community that doesn't manufacture it, that doesn't just do it at a surface level, that actually goes to the depths of relationship. But how do you do it? He says, imitate the way the Trinity loves each other. As the Father is in me and I am in the Father, may you all be one in us so that the world may know that the Father has sent me. In other words, when you need a new fountain of forgiveness for the person next to you, look at how he forgives you. You can begin to say, God, as you forgive me, I'm going to work toward forgiving this person. When you need to be patient with somebody else or patient with yourself, you say, God, as you are patient with me, may I be patient with this other person. In other words, community is a gift to be received and preserved. It's a gift. Now, our society has forgotten that. Our society thinks that being right is the most important thing, beyond being unified and connected to the other human beings in your society. Which is why once you're right about any particular topic, the operating system is to identify those with whom you don't agree because they're wrong, and then get all of your like-minded right people together in an echo chamber, amplify it, scapegoat the other side, and begin throwing as many stones as you possibly can. And it's eroding us as a society, and it's dehumanizing us as people who bear the image of God. And unfortunately, entire denominations within the church structure are following that pattern. Entire denominations in our day and age are splintering and fracturing, and the world goes, you don't have anything to offer us. You're just mirroring what I'm seeing on Capitol Hill. What's the gift that you have for this world? I have many thoughts on that, but one of the things is, it's a belief that it's more important to be right. And so if the other people aren't right, it's more important to split away from them, not realizing that the very act of splitting away from each other isn't right in the eyes of God, according to Jesus. As he is in the Father and the Father is in him, may we be one in them. And then what's the result? So that the world may know that he truly is who he said that he was. In other words, it becomes show and tell for the watching world when they say, all of you might vote in different ways. All of you might have really big opinions on really important things, and yet you come together. What is it about you? And we begin to say, our unifying principle is not our particular political party. It's not a particular view. It's not a particular tax bracket. It's not a particular type of food or art. Our unifying principle is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who holds all things together. And from there, we work everything else out. A unified community. All right, so let's put that into practice. In your mental notebook, or maybe you're taking notes on your phone, what does it look like for you to participate in this unified community? What are the challenges? And what are the gifts that you bring to it? What's one action step you can do this week to add one little grain of sand onto the scale of unified community? But we're on mission. It's a unified community that's actually going somewhere and doing something. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, says, it turns out that the one who has ascended into power is not transcendent in remoteness, is not splendid in indifference, but is deeply in touch with the reality of the earth, where money and power and social leverage and differentiation of gender, race, and class leave some dangerously exposed. This Father God to whom we pray, our Father, rides the clouds not as a joyrider, but rather to be in a position to see and to know and to care and to intervene and to feed and to heal and to forgive and to reconcile and to liberate. It turns out that the ascension whereby God is celebrated in power is a claim that the earth is ordered differently because of the one who governs it. And David Bosch, in his book, Transforming Missions, this is talking about the mission of God in the power of Jesus' ascension to heal all things. And then David Bosch adds, the gift of the Holy Spirit, of becoming involved in mission, for mission is the direct consequence of the outpouring of the Spirit. So in that Acts chapter 1 passage, the morning Jesus is ascended into heaven, you have this great setup in the beginning there where they come together and his closest friends ask him, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're seeing the resurrected Christ, who's 40 days earlier has been crucified by the Roman authorities. And he said, we've seen them crush you. We've seen you come back. We know you have power. Is this the time you use your power to restore the kingdom of Israel? And what they meant by that is, will you take all of that power and kick Rome out of Israel? Will you take all of that power and start an insurrection and take things back by force and violence? And would you please use all of that power for us, for the insiders? Jesus, you have resources. Let's make a clubhouse. Let's make a mansion. Let's make a castle. Let's make it for us. And his answer is, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, I do have power, but two things about that power. One, I don't hoard it. I give it to you. So wait for it. It'll come. Number two, once you get that power of renewal, resurrection, strength, it's not just for you. It's for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's an outward-focused life. It's on a mission to renew all things and all people. Now, here's the interesting thing. We see in Acts chapter 2, which we will read next week on Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit did come. And in fact, God brought almost all the nations into Jerusalem that day because of the feast that was already taking place. And all nations heard the good news of God's rescue in Jesus in their own language. We'll unpack all that next week. But what did Jesus say to do? Go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And what did his closest friends do? Where did they go? Nowhere. Nowhere. They stayed. And I think they stayed put for the same reasons you and I do. Because you have to actively work to counter the default drive of the human heart to cocoon with people just like you, to play it safe, to maintain the status quo. It takes an explosive power to launch us out of that, which is why we always remind each other we don't exist just for the good of ourselves, but for the good of our entire neighborhood and city and world. In fact, the early church didn't go anywhere. They stayed in Jerusalem until it became too unsafe for them to remain with the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 7 and 8. And it was only then where they said, well, we can't stay here, so we got to go somewhere. But it wasn't out of this direct obedience to Jesus' calling in their life. It was self-preservation. But that explosion ignited a wave of renewal throughout the world. A unified community that's on mission with Jesus, with radical welcome. Where do you see that? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is where they are currently. Jerusalem is a big city. It's an urban city. It's a sophisticated city. It's a diverse city. It's a city where people from all different languages and tribes would come together several times a year for pilgrimages. It was the religious center of Judaism as it had the temple. It was a major outpost for the Roman Empire, where they had their own structures and places for their soldiers and centurions to be. It was bustling. It's where you'd be if you were educated. It's where you'd be if you had a business. It's where you'd be if you were a world traveler, well-read. But Judea, that's the countryside. That's the farmers, people who didn't graduate high school. They know the land. Not as sophisticated, not as erudite, not as connected, not as cosmopolitan. He says, I want you in the city and I want you in the country. But then I also want you in Samaria. There's a whole backstory of how Samaritans, those from Samaria, were considered ethnically half-bloods to Israelites. They were considered ethnically inferior. Little racism going on. They were considered religiously or spiritually secondhand because they were sellouts at a particular point in their story. They're not someone you would expect to be included in the family picture. And he says, I want you to go there. In fact, there's a place in John chapter 4 where it says Jesus had to go to Samaria. And you look at the map, and geographically, he didn't have to go to Samaria. But as the Savior of the world of all people, he did have to go to Samaria. And he says, now pattern your life after me. And finally, to the ends of the earth, which means to the ends of the earth. Everywhere, everywhere, everyone. All means all. Is your view of God's grace that big? Or do you have a particular stop? Do you have a governor on it? It only goes up to 120 miles per hour. It only goes up to one. All. That means there is nobody in this room, nobody listening online, that is outside the reach of God's grace. That means there is no circumstance in your life, anything that's been done to you or that you've done to others or yourself, that is outside the reach of God's forgiveness and restoration. But it also means that there's nobody on your block or in your office or in your family or in your contact list on your phone. There is nobody that is outside the reach of God's grace, even the person you tend to hate. The grace is astounding. In fact, one of the scandals of the early Christian community was not that it was too exclusive. That's the claim that people think about Christians today. It's an exclusive group. The scandal of early Christianity was they were too inclusive. You can look it up. Because the Greeks would get together in their own temples, and the Hebrews would get together in their own synagogues. And people of other ethnicities and cultures, like, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch in charge of the treasury of Candace of Ethiopia, would get together in his own place of worship. But all these people are coming to Christ and starting to gather around one another. Where else can you find a Roman centurion, a powerful soldier, sitting next to a zealot who would have been a sworn enemy of the Roman army, both coming to Christ and coming to the same communion table? And the watching world begins to say, I know what to call you when you're all together in Greece. We call you Greeks. I know what to call you when you're all together at the synagogue. We call you Hebrews. We don't know what to call you when you get together in the Christian community. And that's where they invented the name in Antioch, Christians. Radically inclusive. Is your vision of your life, of your social circles, of your embrace of welcome that wide? And would you allow God to welcome you like that, no matter what? Unified community on mission with welcome and with witness. Because when you add all of those things up, it equals witness. What does it mean to witness? Right now we're reading about all sorts of depositions and trials that are going on in all sorts of places. And what's a witness's job? They swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of what they have seen and heard and experienced. They don't need to give a conjecture on it. They don't need to give an interpretation. They don't need to embellish it. They don't need to talk about things they haven't experienced or don't know. But I saw this, I've experienced this, I trust this, I believe this, and you commend it to the watching world. And friends, when we become, as we live into this vision of being a unified community on mission with welcome, that itself is a witness to this world of a God who's bringing all people together. But let's just go full circle with this. You can't do it alone. You're not designed to. That's one of the great myths of our moment, is that you are the own arbiter of your identity, is that you are the own master of your fate. And it's driving you crazy. You were designed to do this in a community where we come to this table hungry and thirsty, where we come to this room, to the sanctuary, in need of forgiveness and refreshment, but as we receive it, we are then sent out as bread for the world, as agents of forgiveness and renewal. And as we do, our lives are changed, bit by bit, little by little, two steps forward, one step back, and yet here we go on the great journey together. And as we do it, the watching world takes notice. And the world is transformed as we will pray later today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we do pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that we, like you prayed, would become one so that the world may know that the Father sent you, that we might be your hands and feet wherever we go, that we might be a unified community on mission with welcome and witness for this world. And so we invite you now to do your good work in our lives and to direct us any way you want. We are yours and you are ours. As we prepare to come to this table, please feed us and nourish us for the journey of following you together, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.